Please turn in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1. While you are turning, we've just finished a series on the Holy Spirit, and Stephen had challenged me a while back to pray and determine, or I think it was more of a question at the time, of who is New Life and what has God called us to do here that is different than any other church might be. Now, I think that we're called to some of the similar things as other churches, but how we approach and how we work our way through that is different. And there are a few things that he's called us to that are different that mark us out. And we're going to be looking at one of those five things today. We've got 5 weeks left in this year. We're going to be laying that out over the next 5 weeks. And so this morning, we're going to begin with, number one, is we stand for truth here. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. How many of you have ever been lied to? How many of you have ever told a lie? There we go. All right. Well, welcome. You're not alone, apparently. And so the truth is, we've been on both sides of that, haven't we? How many of you have actually enjoyed that? Enjoyed being lied to? Anybody? Nobody likes that. And so the truth matters to us, and we know that immediately. The truth matters. And so here at New Life, we pursue and stand for truth. And that's part of, I think, what defines us. Because, you know, most of you know Don Parks. He asked me a question a long time ago. He said, do you want to be on the side of truth, or do you want truth on your side? And I sat there for a minute, and I was pondering what the difference was between those two questions. Because they sounded very similar to me. And what I realized was, is either I can be on the side of truth, or I can try to make truth fit my narrative. And I want to be on the side of truth. I must submit to truth, not truth to me. And that's how we have to pursue things as we do this. Now today, as we go through this, we are going to look at our stance on, as we look at our stance on truth, we're going to see the inspiration of God's Word, of the Bible. We're going to see what truth is and how it affects us. And so kind of what's the point? So, to recap, we're going to see the inspiration of God's Word. We're going to see what truth is and how it affects us as individuals. When we begin to deal with inspiration, we're going to be in the 2 Peter here in just a moment. We talk about the inspiration of God's Word with phrases like the divine, verbal, plenary inspiration of the Word of God. You ever heard that before? Okay. Thank you, Terry. That's what we want to do with that this morning, is because that's what we believe. What does that mean? What does it mean? A lot of us would just say, well, the Bible's just inspired by God. But what does that mean? Because some people will say that and mean that it's inspired in spots. And they're inspired to spot the spots. And others will take it to mean, well, it's a little bit subjective, and it's a little bit, some of it's just right there. And it's amazing what's out there today on the Word of God and how you can... The other thing we deal with is translations, and there's so many translations out there today. How do you know what's a good translation or not a good translation if you're going to study the Word of God? And it's important, because if we believe in the divine, verbal, plenary inspiration of the Word of God, we need a word-for-word translation to be if we're going to study it, because a paraphrase generally communicates the ideas, but it's not the words themselves. It's not just a simple translation of the words. So let's jump into that. It matters that we understand what we're talking about when we say we believe that it's inspired. We're going to break it down into those three words. Divine origin means that God Himself inspired His Word. We see in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 21, it says this, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Let's pray. That's a good point. Father, thank you for your word, and Father, we thank you that you yourself came down and gave us your word and moved in the unique personalities of these men that you created to communicate to us what you would have them say. And so, Father, I thank you that we can stand for truth without compromise, but also without arrogancy and without judgmentalism. And Father, if we stand for truth, we must also stand for love. Because without love, the truth never impacts us. And that's the beauty of the cross. Is truth and love came together in that one moment. The truth that we were sinners and it had to be punished. But the love of Christ met and intersected in that one moment. And so, Father, I pray that we'll capture the same idea as we live and as we walk. And I pray as we walk through this morning that you'll speak to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see in 2 Peter that the Holy Spirit moved men to speak for God. It wasn't something they came up with on their own. It wasn't something they said, well, this sounds like a good idea, or this, I think we can rely on this. We have 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. Over a period of 2,000 years it was written, and they all agreed. That tells me there was one author. That's God Himself. Listen, I don't know how many of you have ever tried to agree with it. I don't know, I mean, if you're married, do you and your spouse agree on every point? We don't. But these men, over this period of time, over this spread of centuries, have agreed, and that's because there was one author. God Himself. It's not, these men didn't just come up with this on their own. It's not even possible. So we believe that God Himself came and brought us the Word of God. When we talk about the verbal inspiration, this means that the very words themselves were inspired by God. A good example of this is found in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. It says this, "Now the promises were spoken by Abraham and to his seed." He does not say "and to seeds," referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," that is Christ. And so you see the verbal specificity in the actual words themselves, as he begins to explain that in this verse, that he says he didn't say seeds, he said seed. And the reason he said seed is because he was referring to Jesus Christ. And so he's very specific in the actual words themselves. And so if we believe that that's the case, that's why when we study, we do need a word-for-word translation. Can you read the other ones? Absolutely. They're good devotional works. You have to be careful that they don't start to interpret the Word of God for you. There's one out there that is a very popular one that, in my opinion, from my studies, is mistranslated, "flesh is sin nature." And that's found in, it's in the Romans section, in there, Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. And so it'll say that it talks about our sin nature when it's really talking about our flesh. Because we believe that we no longer have a sin nature when we come to faith in Christ. You say, well, Pastor, then why do I still desire to sin, right? Because you have a flesh, an unredeemed flesh. I find out how unredeemed my flesh is about 7:30 every morning. It reminds me that it is yet to be redeemed. And so, as you study and you go back, that's going to be one of them. The exchange life is part of who we are. We go back to Galatians 2:20. I'm going to get into that sermon a little bit. This is a taste of what is to come. But this is part of truth. Is the Bible said that I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. In this life which I now live, I live by the power of the Son of God, who died and gave his life for me. Did Jesus die on the cross? That's a question. Did Jesus die on the cross? Yes. So if I died with Christ, something of me had to have died. Did Jesus really die, or was it just a show? Or was it just kind of a cutting off of the life portion? No, he died. So something in me died. Well, it wasn't my body, because my body's still kicking and it's unredeemed. It wasn't my soul, because that's being renewed every day, my mind, will, and emotions. It had to be my spirit. If I died with him, I actually died. And so I'm made new in Christ. My sin nature died with Jesus Christ. When I come to faith in him, that is dead and gone. And I have new life. And where those desires come from, they come out of your flesh. And so it's important that we understand the actual words make a difference, folks. Because they can lead us into bad understanding. It matters what you believe. So we see divine origin, we see verbal, plenary. The plenary inspiration of the Word of God means that every part of Scripture is inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says this: all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And so all of it, not spots, not certain things, not this is really good to live by and we should listen to this, every bit of it, including Chronicles, the Begats, it's all there. All of it is inspired by God. And it's there for a reason. And if we're going to seek him, if we're going to pursue him, don't you want to pursue him in truth and not in deception? Don't you want to know what that is, even if it confronts you? I mean, how many of us pursue a deluded life? Nobody wants that, right? We don't want to intentionally be deluded. Are there things that we believe now that aren't biblically accurate? Probably. I'm in there. We've said this 100 times. You ever look for a Bible verse and not you know it was in there and you can't find it? I know it's in there. And it used to be check the concordance. Now it's get out Google. Right? Isn't that how things have changed? And you can't find it. And so we bring ourselves, we submit ourselves to the Word of God. Every bit of it, all Scripture is inspired by God. So why would God go to this level of inspiration of his word? It's really funny because it's found in that verse. He does that so he can equip us for every good work. So that there's not any mixture. We're not following a man. We're following our God. We're following our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know and have confidence that these words are from him. And we can listen and follow with great joy and without apprehension. The only reason we have apprehension is when it confronts us and if we want to hold on to something that God is gently trying to extract from our life so that he can give us a greater blessing. And those are the challenges that come with it. And so listen, this book right here, and the book in your hand is from God. This is his love letter to us. And we ought to read it. When we were young, we all liked love letters, didn't we? Boy, when they showed up in the locker, if they ever showed up in the locker, we were kind of excited. Circle yes or no. That was a middle school thing and a George Strait song. Y'all didn't know I knew that, did you? And so we ought to read it. So that's the level of inspiration. That's what we mean when we say the divine, verbal, plenary. From God, the words themselves, and every bit of it. That's how it works. And so that begs the question of, if we stand for truth, what is truth? We have to know what it is. John 17:17, now, well, let's read it first. He says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So we know that the very word of God is truth. But you know, it's interesting where he's praying this. This is part of the actual Lord's Prayer, if you will. You know, we take the model prayer and we call it the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven. That's a model. He gives them a model. They say, teach us to pray. And he says, pray like this. And it's a model for them. But when Jesus prayed, in John 17, that was the night he was in the Garden of Gethsemane waiting on Judas to come betray him. And this was part of his prayer. Sanctify them in truth, for your word is truth. How important was that to him? One of the last moments before he faced was one of the most agonizing, difficult things anybody could have gone through, even to the point where he says, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And he prays, he says, thy word is truth and sanctify them in it. So we know, as we study the Word of God, and as we read the Word of God, as we contemplate on the Word of God, as we memorize the Word of God, as we hear the Word of God, that sanctification takes place. It's part of it. We think about that and we associate it a lot with the Holy Spirit, and absolutely, because we cannot understand the Word of God without the Holy Spirit's revelation. But it's the Word of God as we ingest it, as it becomes a part of us, as we accept it, that it begins to change who we are. Or actually reveal who we are. It's kind of funny how we see ourselves. When we see ourselves, we kind of see this God part, we see this home part, this work part, and this broken part. Isn't that kind of how it works? I've got these things, and this part I'm working on, and I've got this at home, I've got this at work, and this is my relationship here. And shouldn't the relationship be in all of that? Shouldn't it? Shouldn't my home life reflect my relationship with the Lord? Shouldn't my work life reflect my relationship with the Lord? Don talked about that this morning when he was talking about compartmentalizing. We'll do that. We did our thing for God today as we check out. Listen, I got news for you. If you're saved, you're at church 24/7 because you are the church. You don't ever leave church. We assemble with other believers, but we are the church. We're the church gathered, and we're the church scattered. Wherever we go, that's part of the journey. And so, God's word is truth. John 14:6 says this. He said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me. And so Jesus says that he is also the truth. So we have God's word is the truth, and we have Jesus is the truth. Well, let me tell you how that works together. And I don't believe we have a slide for this. John 1:1, or unless James got on it for me, because I sprung it on him this morning. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God. And so there's no separation between Jesus and the Word. He's never going to tell you something that's different than what this book says. And as we embrace it, and as we embrace Him, we embrace it, and as we embrace it, we embrace Him. There's no difference. There's no separation between the two. Proverbs 30, verse 5, says this. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. And that's in the King James Version. And so every word is pure. And it's funny how he leaves us with this with the truth that if we trust him, he becomes our shield. We want a shield. And sometimes we have scriptural examples of people shielding themselves from God, right? We have it in the garden. They heard him coming and they're like, whoop, we're naked. We gotta go put some clothes on. And they put some leaves. And he's like, who told you you were naked? They were hiding from God. think sometimes we do that too. We hide from God with good moral behavior. You know, I'm going to hide, you know, God may be convicting me of something here, but I've got this here and I'm going to kind of use that and I'm not going to address the other. We have to be careful that we don't do that. So he's a shield to you. So as you pursue truth, you're also pursuing Christ. And they can be completely relied on. Listen, remember, the truth is always true. The truth is always true. Truth does not change. Now, we can change in our understanding. But what that means is that what we understood wasn't accurate. Gravity always works. If I trip and fall off the stage, I will hit the ground every time. Unless the rapture happens on the way down. That would be the one time. But for the sake of this example, we can know that that probably wouldn't happen because it's in the hour you think not. It has to be a Monday morning. And so we need to pursue truth. So we have a level of inspiration of God's Word. We know what it is. Now how does it change us? How does it affect us? See, it is our responsibility to interact with the truth. And as we do, here's what happens. And I'm going to read to you a series of verses here. I'm going to talk about what happens as you actually start to interact and engage the truth. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And so, the word of God discerns us. It discerns us. We become aware of it. And isn't it interesting that he addresses the thoughts, not only what we think, but what our intentions are in our heart? Well, I intend this, or I meant this, or you ever say, well, that's not what I meant. You can't hide that from the Word of God. Because the Word of God will begin to... Have you ever had somebody read something or read a verse and had it just cut you right to the heart? And the person had no idea that it was actually you were being dealt with. I've been there. Or you overheard somebody else's conversation and you knew it was God speaking to you. Not that you were eavesdropping, it's just people talking. And that's how it works. They're quoting scripture, they're sharing a story. God's word will discern us. And look what it's profitable for here. It's profitable. As we go back, it's to 2 Timothy for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So that we can be equipped. That's what he does. That's what he does for us. It's a beautiful thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13 says this, "For we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught in human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." See, it instructs us as the Holy Spirit reveals it, and we're able to share it. We learn, it's part of the inflow and the outflow. God speaks to us and grows us through his word. John 8:31-32 says this, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.'" See, it continues in us. It's part of faithfulness. God's word is part of it. Jesus said it's required of a servant to be found faithful. And so as we continue in his word, it continues in us. And it sets us free. Because the truth is that the enemy would love to bind up the church today. He would like to bind us up in sin. He would like to bind us up in hurts. He would like to bind us up with busyness. And God's word sets us free from all of that. Don't raise your hands here. How many of you have ever thought about going to church and you felt bad about your life? And you refused or didn't go, or you're like, you know, I can't go today because I'm feeling bad. And the truth is, there's a lot of people that aren't here this morning or that aren't in church today because they feel bad. It's a behavioral acceptance. They believe God accepts them based on their behavior. Listen, Jesus died for you when you were sinning, when you were living not caring a rip about Him. He loves you. And why would we ever think we can't come? He cleans us up. And the enemy would like to bind us up. But when we read in Romans chapter 8 that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, you ever feel condemned before God? That's not from God. Isn't that cool? This is where we start to speak Hebrew and we say, Yeah, but you don't understand. Yeah, but what about this? Yeah, but I don't get it. I still feel bad. If I have feelings that contradict the Word of God, what's true? It's not a tough question, I hope. This is audience participation time.
The Word of God.
The Word of God is true. And Mark is wrong. My parents aren't here to help me with that today. I'm wrong. And so we have to, that's where it begins to set us free. If we accept it as true, it sets us free from those things. And so that's how, and man, I could camp on this. Because I think the enemy works overtime to get us so bound up, so twisted up in things that we think of how they've got to be used by God, that we don't do anything for God. We don't operate in what He's supposed to do. And look at the scoundrels that God used from His Word. I mean, we talk about King David, he was a pretty rough character. Murder, adultery. But yet God said He's a man after my own heart. If you had murdered somebody and committed adultery, would we all look down on you? The church has done that, right? Instead of seeing the heart. We're missing the boat, folks. It's about heart. It's not about perfection. He's perfection. We're in Him and He's in us. That's where we get it from. We are made righteous in Him. And the beauty is when that happens and you're in love with Him, then you don't participate in those things because you love Him. Right? Isn't there things that we don't do anymore because we love somebody? That's the way it works. John 4:24 says this: God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And boy, what we really have rewritten this to be is music and emotion. Let's worship Him in music and emotion. You know, a life sacrifice, the Bible says that in Romans 12, that a life sacrifice is a reasonable service of worship. We don't think of worship as our service, do we? We think of it as singing or an emotional experience with God. And I think those things can happen when we engage. We ought to have some reaction when we engage God, right? I mean, like, you know, hey, how you doing? You know, whatever, you know. When God's at the party, the party changes. We see that all through Scripture. The problem is, here's where I'm going to get in trouble. The problem is, God's not at a lot of parties that are for Him anymore. Church is no longer about him. It's about the social club and it's about all these other things. He said, my house is to be a house of what? Prayer. That ought to be the biggest meeting we have. But Pastor, that's at 9:30. Fantastic. It could be at 6:30. That's 3 extra hours. What are we praying for each other? You know, if somebody ever said, somebody say, well, I'll pray for you. And they walked away. Stop right then and pray for somebody. If you share a need with me, I need to stop and pray with you right then. I'll tell you what, I'm going to run a risk here, but I would rather start service late because people are praying for one another. And God's moving in the hearts and lives of people. That's what this is for anyway. And we better get on His agenda and not on our own agenda and try to, instead of trying to please Him that way. I know I just got in trouble. But you know what? I'll tell you this. When that stuff is going on, and I've seen it happen. I've seen it break out. I've seen it break out here. A while back, we were starting to share. We would share testimonies during service. And one service, it happened. Somebody stood up and said, you know, I had this sin and that I've been struggling with. And somebody else stood up and said, you know, I had the same one. This is how God delivered me. And went on for 20 minutes like that. Throw the rule book out. If God moves like that, I'm going to be where God is. Amen. We've got to be paying attention because we're going to miss it, folks. Truth is meant to affect us, and that is worship ourselves on the altar of God for Him. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And so lastly, we're charged to study so that we can accurately handle the word of God. It is that important. It is required for us to be used. It is that important that we study to show ourselves approved, a workman that does not need to be ashamed. Because the enemy will try to bring that shame on you. And if you study and understand the Word of God, then it begins. I remember, and I'm going to tell you this, I'll share my failures. I remember that God had been convicting me of walking closer with Him. And there was a time in my life that I used to go down and hand out tracts down on the drag. And I thought, you know, I need to get back to that place. So I focused on the doing, the action. And I went down there again, and I handed somebody a tract, and they're like, thank you. And they looked at it, read it, they handed it back to me. And they said, you know, thank you for sharing. Please share this with someone else. And they said, we don't want to keep it because we don't want to harm Mother Earth. And I felt completely and utterly unprepared at that moment. And God used that situation to say, Mark, you need to come back with me before you can go do the works. Mm-hmm. It starts with Him, folks. Starts with Him. We equip and prepare ourselves. And that's not an excuse to not do the works. It's a both end. It's not, well, we're going to have to take 15 years to study and do this before I can be used by God. God will use you right where you are, if you're willing. He will. It's not about perfection. He's perfect. And He imputes that to us. And so interacting with the truth aligns us with God and allows us to accurately worship Him. You can't worship Him outside of truth. We want to talk about worshiping with spirit. And I was showing a video to somebody who, this guy was swinging his jacket, people were falling down. And somebody made a comment and said, I need that jacket. That's ridiculous, folks. That's ridiculous stuff. If you show me a place in the Bible where somebody swung a jacket, people fell over, then maybe. That's ridiculous. That's emotionalism at its finest. Or even demonic. Because if it's not of God, then where does it come from? Jesus said, what did he say to the Pharisees? You're of your father, the devil. That's pretty strong stuff, man. What? That's the most loving thing he could have told them, because he was trying to set them free. That's what he was all about. And so what does standing for the truth mean here at New Life? We have to pursue it without compromise. See, our desire must be to know the truth. We do not want to walk with false beliefs. Because if we do, the result will be failure and frustration. Now remember when we said that truth is always true? How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, have gone through a time where you said, I'm going to rededicate my life to the Lord, I'm going to start having my quiet time, and I'm going to make this commitment, I'm going to do it, I'm going to try harder, and then you miss a day and you feel terrible. You ever been there? I've been there. Trying harder doesn't work. Truth always works, right? Rededication should always work if that's what it takes. Why are we being led to something that doesn't work? Maybe so the enemy can tell us what a greater failure we are. What if I am actually already as close to God as I can be, and it's just a matter of exploring that? And I'm just unaware. Because the Bible says when I get saved that I'm in Him and He's in me, how much closer can I be, folks? If that's true, then let's just find out what that means and begin to embrace that. And so we have to pursue Him and pursue it without compromise. Because if we live it'll end up in fear and frustration, and that's what happens with this whole rededication process. I don't want you to rededicate your life. You're already dedicated. He dedicated Himself to you. The blood of Jesus Christ has washed away every sin. I want you to discover who you really are. And then just walk in that. If the enemy can tell you that you're less than what you are, then he's going to get a foothold. That's what he did with Eve in the garden. Well, if you go eat of it, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil, and that she was already like God. She was created in His image. And when she ate of it, she was less like God, because now she had sinned. See, he pitches you one thing and delivers another. That's what he always does. I promise. What does it mean to stand in the truth here at New Life? We have to pursue it without compromise. We must apply it without compromise. The truth will confront us when we don't align with it. The question is for me and for you is, do you want to align yourself with the truth, or do you want to make it align with you? I want to align with it, and I know that that means that I'm going to be embarrassed at times. I'm going to face some difficult things, but when I get through that, it's going to be a beautiful thing, and God's going to transform me, which is way cool to me. Lastly, we must speak it without compromise. Sometimes it can be hard to tell someone the truth, but we must speak it with love. Listen, you ever had somebody say something to you that they think you needed to hear, and you had this feeling like, you don't care about me at all. You don't give a rip. And then there's those people that love you and they can almost tell you anything and you still love them back, right? Isn't that how it works? This is 1 Corinthians 13 is all about this. You can do all this stuff, but if there's no love, you're like a sounding gong. We all know how that sounds. We just love this that time. That's what we put in our little speakers. We go to sleep at night, a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal, right? I wish I had a big metal spoon and I'd go over and start hitting on these and see how you guys liked it. Wouldn't that be fantastic? Wouldn't you be so glad you came? That's what you sound like when you don't have love. And that's how we react to people that don't have love to us. And that's how people are going to react to us if we don't show love. You better love them, and you better go through Matthew 7 first and get the beam out of your own eye before you start worrying about the speck in someone else's. I think that that's how God speaks to us, to be honest with you. I think He may show me things in your life that I think I see because I really have it too. And it's going to be a bigger journey to get it out of my own life than to try to get it out of yours. And number one, he says you can't see clearly without getting it out. Well, that's right, because if I don't know how to get it out of my life, I won't know the pain and anguish that it takes. I won't know what the journey or the process is to be able to help you until I've gone through it. And I promise you this, once I've gone through that, if it really still is in your life, how I come to you totally changes. Completely transforms. Listen, God knows what He's doing when He wrote this. But we have to take all of it. All Scripture is inspired by God. I heard this story this week about Boudreaux and Dufresne. We'll have to ask Dwayne later if I said that right. And they were drinking a few beers while they were driving around when Boudreaux saw a roadblock ahead. And he couldn't turn around, and there were the cops. And he looked at Dufresne and he said, "Pull the label off the bottle, put it on your forehead." He's like, "What? You lost your mind?" He said, "No, just trust me." And so they each pulled the labels off their bottle and put it on their forehead, and they got to there. And the cop came up and he said, "Young men, have you been drinking tonight?" And they said, and Boudreaux said, "No, sir. We're being treated for alcoholism, but our doctor has us on the patch." Listen, no matter what story we tell ourselves, it doesn't change what the truth actually is. We can keep telling ourselves, "Oh, it's okay, it's fine." And the truth is the truth. It's time for us to align, folks. This is what we stand for. But we also stand for the gentleness, the compassion, the love that it takes for us to walk arm in arm with the Lord as we grow in this process together. It's not up to me to judge you. It's up to me to judge myself first. And if God is going to use me in that area of your life, I'm going to ask Him for the opportunity to where you invite me in. And I'm going to tell you, if I'm struggling with something and I know somebody's overcome it, I'm probably going to go ask them to help me. If I'm really struggling with it, right? But somebody who's arrogant about it or doesn't overcome it, I don't want them involved in my life. I'm going to run away from them. They irritate me. And it's intrusive and offensive. I had a friend that could tell me how lousy I was, and I would thank him for it because I knew he loved me. I didn't encourage that behavior often, but he was really good at it. And the key, folks, is love. And that's what's in here. And understanding that we're not self-righteous, we are made righteous. Sin about me, I ain't got it all together. I'm broken just like you. God is fixing me every day. And I have sometimes steps forward and I have sometimes steps back. Where I do the wrong thing, I say the wrong thing, I do something dumb. You ever do anything dumb? Am I the only one? I just want to make myself. This is all about me right now. Okay, thank you. That makes me feel better. Thank you. I'm not the only one. God wants more for us. This is what's going to mark new life. That we seek the truth without compromise, but also without arrogancy. The truth brings us to our knees and to gratitude. Not to, "I'm better than you." We all love those people, right? We will not become those people. But we cannot compromise this either, because our freedom depends on it. I'm going to ask everybody to bow their head and close their eyes.